Yep. Amen. If you have your Bible, we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. We'd like to go start just in a new, same series, but just a new area. This is buzzing here, Bernard, the speaker here. I'd like to just move into just a thought that we're going to cover a few times. We actually apologize for the late start, but a little bit of an intention behind that. Just wanted to get as much, since it is an introduction, wanted to get as much audience as we could here this morning. So we will just be taking this over the next few parts. I think it's a great subject. We're already in the book of Revelation. And the last time we spoke, we were in Revelations 2, 1 and 2, and then 3, moving into the church ages. And we're starting to see a topic mentioned. And dealing with the book of Revelation, you're not going to be able to avoid it. And that is the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. And so we would like to just look at that over the next few Sunday schools. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. If you turn just two chapters over to chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You can have your seats this morning. That last line there, Jesus, the last line that we just now read here, where he says, "In every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, not of God," this is that spirit of Antichrist. And he says, "And even now already is in the world." So we know that this is the Antichrist spirit has its roots beyond our age in Laodicea. In fact, John traces it all through all seven church ages, its works. We know that even Jesus himself speaks of the Antichrist spirit, but it's even predated before that. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Someone would ask, when did the Antichrist spirit come into the world? All the way back in the book of Genesis is where it had its roots. It's where it began. And as you study the Bible through Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, you go to the book of Revelation, and you start to see this character emerge, and he's called many different names. And he's called many different names, but he's the same individual. It's the same spirit, and it has the same motive. Scripture calls him the son of the morning in one place in Ezekiel. It calls him the son of perdition in the New Testament. Calls him the prince of darkness, the man of sin. You've heard that in your Bible, the man of sin, the Antichrist. And so we know all of these are detailing one person, and that is that Antichrist spirit, though he comes in many different manifestations. And what the book of Revelation, what we've been looking at in chapter 2 and chapter 3, why we're going into this, is what Revelation reveals is that this Antichrist spirit, this false prophet, this Antichrist, this man of sin, this serpent, the same person has had a huge part to play in history. He's had a huge role to play. And he's affected world economies, world systems, histories, wars. The landscape of what we know today has been affected by that person. And we know this, that this person, this Antichrist, has had a marvelous success. Prophet of God uses that, and we'll just go to our slide here. He says, there is the God of this world that I preached to you about last Sunday. Here he is today in deceit. That treacherous hour, that tremendous time that we're living. It's the most glorious time of all the ages.
If they don't like what we did yesterday, they just want what we're going to do tomorrow. That's the thing to do.
We're facing the Eden again. But right at this age, all the deceit and every tactic that he's ever used, and
you know what God did? God looked down out of heaven and said, David, you're a man after my own heart.
So every tactic that he's used, he's learned. As Brother Branham says, he's like a playbook. He's learned. He studied humanity.
And
he studied people.
He
studied how we operate, how God made us. And he's devised and schemed a plan. He's seen what worked, and he's seen what didn't work. And the prophet says, and now we're here at the millennium. We're facing Eden, and now we're facing an enemy who's gathered all of his tactics, all of his deceit, all of his wisdom, and he's going to use it against us. And he says here, and come down like God, and has put himself in the place of God, religious, and can quote the scripture and can tell you scripture just as Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, but leave out one spot of it is all he has to do, make that gap. Where the poison doctrine of the devil can pour through like the thinking man's filter we was talking about the other night. So the prophet, that's a very important point where he says, where the poison of the doctrine of the devil can pour through just by leaving out one word. And really, this struggle between Christ and the Antichrist, the word and the anti-word, it's been about that one thing. The Bible declares and forewarns about an apostasy, that people will believe a lie and be damned by it, a strong delusion, and all the world, the book of Revelation talks about all the world will be forced to take a stand, and there would be a global wide deception perpetrated by this Antichrist system, which would control and maneuver the finances of the world and be able to make an international treaty with all the world's religions into one world religion and unite all of the religions of the world. We know that uniting doctrine is that spirit that went out like an unclean spirit, like the spirit of a frog. It was that Trinity. And so the scripture talks about this. As we said, he's called many different things. Let me just pick that up again. Not really sure what just happened. Okay, now he said he would exalt himself. Notice here. Now, he said he would exalt himself above the Most High. He would ascend above the clouds and the stars, and he would sit there like God and be above the Most High. And he has succeeded in carrying out his threat. So what was his original intention? What was the Antichrist's original motive? Is to exalt himself above God, to be as God, to be worshipped in the stead of God. The prophet says above the Most High. And he says, and he succeeded in carrying out his threats. And certainly, he has certainly had a marvelous success in carrying out his threats. Now notice when you say this Antichrist, this man of sin, he's been successful? The prophet says, oh yeah. He's had a marvelous success. He's been greatly successful. And you say, well, where's his success been? Well, here it is right here. He certainly had as a marvelous success in carrying out his threats. Now notice, by the people letting him explain away in every age the value of God's promised word to that age. Amen. So what has his success been? Explain away the value of the word to the believer for that age. What's he trying to do today? Yeah, same thing. That's exactly how he's done it in every age. He explained it away. And so we have this marvelous success. In Genesis 3:15, we first hear this word serpent seed that I'll put enmity between thy seed and his seed, that serpent's seed. So we find its very origin, the very root of this, when we speak of this subject of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast. We find its very roots in Genesis 3, and it talks about the serpent's seed. And now that serpent seed, that spirit, was an opposition. It was in opposition to the seed of God. That's the entire point and entire reason Satan did what he did in the Garden of Eden. It was to oppose the manifestation of the seed of God in Christ. That's why the prophet said, had Adam and Eve stayed true to the word, had Eve not ducked her head out from her fortification, they would have eventually produced Jesus Christ. But Satan got in, opposing the seed of God. So, Brother Matt, the Antichrist is many things. It's we hear about money, we hear about control and trade and the mark in the hand, a mark in the forehead. But remember, out of all of that, push all that to the side for a minute and make sure you understand his ultimate motive and his ultimate goal is to oppose the seed of God coming to manifestation. Amen. Right? So it was that spirit of Antichrist in the serpent opposing the absolute authority of the whole word of God that was given to Adam and Eve. Prophet says, what does he do? He perverts just one word. Surely, yea, the Lord God has not said, you shall not eat of every tree. It was just one word. And the prophet says, just by that one word, disbelieving just one word, brought the whole world in under a curse. One word. It was that Antichrist spirit in the serpent opposing the absolute authority, the whole word of God. It was the spirit of Antichrist in Cain opposing the spiritual revelation that Abel had in offering a sacrifice of a lamb. Something inside of Cain opposed what was inside of Abel, and he murdered him. So we already see those two spirits clashing. You get what I'm saying here? From the very beginning, you already see this war between the Christ and the Antichrist, the good and the bad, the light and the dark. It's from the very beginning. It was that spirit in Cain. That spirit has followed the seed of God throughout the whole Bible. You can trace the lineage of the seed of God, and you'll always find intertwined the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Antichrist, opposing that seed of God, all the way down through the ages, trying to pervert the word of God and lead the people into false interpretations of the word. Amen. Amen. Right. It wasn't the work of the devil. It wasn't the work of the Antichrist to lead the people to even sin and alcohol, prostitution. All of those things are just attributes of sin. But his goal is to have a church. His goal is to be worshipped. His goal is to be exalted above the Most High. Amen. So he would move into the religious world, the religious system of the world, and take the same word of God that the believer believes, but just pervert it and poison it and take away every word. When the seed, even the manifestation of the seed of God in Jesus, we find the spirit of Antichrist was made flesh in Judas, and he was called the son of perdition. Right after Pentecost, we were just tracing this through the Bible, right after the book of Acts, so the upper room, the seed church, the Acts church, right when that church was born on the day of Pentecost, the true church, the spirit of Antichrist began to move again. And now it wasn't the Garden of Eden. Now it was a new garden, a new bride, a new Eve. And now here's Satan again trying to infect that church. Paul referred to it when he talks about the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, you can just turn your Bible there quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For those that just came in, we're talking about the mark of the beast and the Antichrist, just to bring you up to speed. We started a little bit late so more people could come. Just an introduction into our new, a new series that we're going to be taking over the next few services, speaking about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity, notice here it is, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So it's already at work. Amen. It's already manifesting. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So what we're seeing throughout Genesis to Revelation is we're seeing the breadcrumbs, we're seeing the trail of the serpent We're seeing the mystery, the traces, not just in our age, not just in our age. What we see today is just a spirit. Remember, people die. Spirits never die. They just take on a new form. But it's the same spirit, only more matured. So the spirit that we're facing today in the Antichrist is the same spirit that Paul faced. It's only more matured. It's the same spirit that the bride of Smyrna and Philadelphia and Thyatira faced. They always faced this challenge. And what were they facing? They were facing an opposition to oppose the Spirit of God coming to manifestation. We see it in Revelations, and we went through the church ages here all the way. We didn't get all the way to our age, but we just paused that for just a moment to carry this. We see it, John traces the crumbs, the bread trail of the serpent, all the way through the church ages. In Ephesus, when you read your Bible in Revelations chapter 2, and it says, "For though I have somewhat against you," and then you go to Smyrna and Thyatira, you'll notice that out of each one of those, he speaks to the true church, and he speaks to the false church. The prophet says that. You've got to be careful knowing who he's speaking to. So when he says that thou say thou art rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, but knowest thou not, thou art miserable, blind, wretched, that's not the true church. That's the false church. The true church is when he says, "But to him that overcometh will I grant with me to sit with me on my throne." So in Ephesus, we hear it spoken of false apostles and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In Smyrna, we hear about the synagogue of Satan. This is going to be very unfamiliar to you if you've not read your Bible, if you've not read Revelations 2 in the church ages. But I trust that you have. In Smyrna, it speaks of the synagogue of Satan. In Pergamos, it speaks of Satan's seat. You'll remember that in your Bible. It speaks of Satan's seat and the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In Thyatira, what are those? Those are breadcrumbs. Those are traces of the serpent, the trail of the serpent. In Thyatira, there's a prophetess that it speaks of, an organized religion to get people away from the true word of God. An organized religion comes on the scene, teaching through that false prophetess, through the prophetess's false prophets, preaches false doctrine to a false church, seducing and causing the people to commit spiritual fornication. In Sardis, the Antichrist spirit is realized in the dead church. Talks about the dead church having a form of godliness but denying the power. In Philadelphia, we read about the synagogue of Satan again. In Laodicea, that false church is revealed in that church that takes... In fact, in Laodicea, it's so mature that the Antichrist spirit has totally taken over the true church, the church, and kicked Christ out of his own church. That's how much in control and power the Antichrist spirit is in this age. He kicks Christ out. And so we see that this goes all the way through the Bible, this mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, son of perdition, 666, all of these things that we read about when we're reading the book of Revelation have a great importance in the age that we're living in now. And so we just want to carry that through over the next couple Sunday schools. We'll get that was, as we said, just an introduction into some of the things. We'll read just a few quotations and then close on what the prophet says. He says, here's what it is. The Antichrist spirit is not the communistic spirit. The Antichrist spirit is a religious spirit. Amen. Don't you see how religious the devil is? The devil's not no anti-great big thing like communism against all Christianity. That's just all of the devil, sure. But it's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is very religious. Very religious. It was a religious spirit that crucified Jesus. It's always been a religious world, a religious people that crucifies. It's the religious people that was against the true Christ. It was the religious prophets that was against Micaiah. It's the religious people of the day that's against the message of God. Amen. Religious people. A white horse rider, first seal. White horse rider went out, Revelation 6:2. See, who is he? He is mighty in his conquering power. He is great. He is a great fellow in his conquering power. You want me to tell you who he is? He is the Antichrist. That's exactly what he is. Now, because you see, If an Antichrist, Jesus said that the two would be so close together until it would deceive the very elect of the bride, if it was possible. Antichrist. It's the Antichrist spirit. Now remember, the Antichrist and the beast is the self-same spirit. There's the Trinity. Yes, sir. It is three stages of the same devil power. Remember, Nicolaita. See, it had to be incarnate before it could be crowned. See, now watch this. Three stages. First stage, he's called Antichrist. Second stage, he's called the false prophet. Third stage, he's called the beast. Amen. That's 11. We'll stop right there. Let's stand to our feet. Amen. The Antichrist, the mark of the beast. Good subject. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom, Lord, light, illumination, Father, so that these things, Lord, that may be misunderstood to many, Lord, are not understood at all to some. Father, but you've given us revelation. You've given us light and understanding in this hour, whereby we can discern the age that we're living in and right and wrong within the very same age, within the very same world that we live in, Lord. Even today, that spirit is at work, Lord, and it's a religious spirit, but you've given us eyes to see. You've given us ears to hear, Lord. We're thankful for that. We pray, God, that you would just bless the service, the remaining of it, Lord Jesus. May you just come and have your way in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.